You may be seated since. Now, in the previous services, we have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ, in all the seven letters that were sent to the seven churches in Asia, he introduces himself in a certain way. And to the church of Philadelphia, it says, "These things saith he that is holy." And we can see when we look at the events that surround the Philadelphia church age, the focus was on holiness, sanctification. But there is another thing the Lord speaks. The Lord Jesus describes himself as he that hath the key of David. And what kind of a key is this? And what kind of a being is this who is holding the key? He describes himself as he that openeth. So he can open with that key. And when he opens, no man can shut. And when he shuts, no man can open. Praise the Lord. But then what is the key of David? This is a very strange phrase, because this phrase, he that hath the key of David, only exists in two places in the Bible. The one where we have read, and the other one is in Isaiah 22, verse 20 to 22. So you may want to read with me Isaiah 22, verse 20 to 22. Because the words the Lord Jesus speaks in Revelation, they exist somewhere in the Bible, in Isaiah 22, verse 20. So that tells us again, whatever Isaiah was speaking, it was by the same Spirit which gave the revelation to Apostle John. So Isaiah 20, verse 20. This was a prophecy about a man that God was raising in Israel. Uyu wenze uneneri pali muntu wamene Mulungu enzefuna kuimya kutambola mulira paziko ya Israel. Now, listen to what the prophecy said. And it came to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone say, inhabitants of Jerusalem. And to the house of Judah. Now, here when you read, he'll be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, you need to know when you look at this phrase, he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. At this time, the inhabitants were the Jews, the Israelites. So, hold that thought. Because at one time, it was never like that. What we call Jerusalem, it did not have the Israelites inside it. But at the time Isaiah is giving this prophecy, when he says this man, Eliakim, I will make him a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, there are Israelites in there. And what does God promise to do in verse 22? Shall we all read verse 22? And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his... The key? The key of what? The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Now, of course, when you see that, you know it's not speaking of a physical key in the door. You don't need to put that. Do you carry a key in the door on the shoulder? Hello? So you know that this is something symbolic. Amen? So the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. When we speak of something to be put on the shoulder, it means something which speaks of responsibility. But it's a responsibility which carries authority. And what's the authority? So he shall open. And when he opens, what happens? None shall. Hello? None shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Now, when Isaiah is prophesying these things, is King David around? No, David is long dead, right? But it says this authority Eliakim will be given is what? The key of David. Now let us go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, 2 Samuel 5 gives us a picture. It tells the story of how David overcame Jerusalem, and it came under his control. Now remember, when Isaiah prophesied it, Jews were already occupying this. But we want to go back and see how he was given the key. Praise the Lord. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. Now, I love the way the Good News Bible makes it very simple. So I want to read it in very simple language so that everyone understands. So you can read it in King James Version, but for the sake of simplicity, I'll read it in this very simple version. Now, look at verse 6. The time came when King David and his men set out to attack Jerusalem. So you can see now, Jerusalem is not yet in their hands. And now, the scripture says, King David and his men set out to attack Jerusalem. The question is, who used to occupy Jerusalem? When you read it, who used to occupy it? The Jebusites. Have you seen it? Have you seen it in your Bible? Yes. It says, the time came when King David and his men set out to attack Jerusalem, the Jebusites who lived there. In the King James, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. It says, the inhabitants. To inhabit means you've made a place as your habitation. But here we see David going to Jerusalem, and there are people living there. Who are they? Hello? The Jebusites. But his mind is set. Because he believes that is his place. Now notice. Look at what the Jebusites said to David. When David with his army, as they approached the land of Jerusalem, or the place which was occupied by the Jebusites, the Jebusites saw David and his men approaching and listened to what they said to David. You will never get in here. Now, let me start reading it here. The Jebusites who lived there thought that David would not be able to conquer the city. And so they said to him, now, what does it say? They were sure David can't overcome us. And what did they say to David? You will never get in here. I love the way it is phrased in Good News. You will not. Now, David is here with his people. What does David want to do? They want to get in Jerusalem, right? And what do the Jebusites tell him? You will not be able to get in. Now, to add salt to injury, they listen to the next words they speak. You will never get in here. Even the blind and the crippled can keep you out. That speaks of confidence, right? Say, David, you are wasting your time. Our city is well fortified. It has soldiers all around. It has gates. It has a fortress. And when the Jebusites, they look at the men of David, they look like nothing. The Jebusites are even laughing. He says, David, we don't even need to send you our soldiers. We just need to send you our blind men and our crippled men. Now, you don't speak words like that if the words are empty. You don't speak such words to your enemy. It means you know where you are standing, right? You know how strong your walls are. So I want to believe that Jebusites were leaning on something. They knew how fortified they were. For the Jebusites to say, we'll just send you the blind, the lame, the cripple. They knew their gates are protected. Now, let me tell you something. There are many times something can occupy your life or something which should be your territory. And you can reach a point where you believe that's not your place. The devil can convince you that that wrong thing which has occupied your life, that is the inhabitant. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We are looking at the personal spiritual side of your life. It can be a weakness. It can even be sin. Where Satan has entered a certain portion of your life and convinces you it's the Jebusite who lives there. It may not be sin. It could be an area of defeat in your life, and you've reached a place where you believe I'm defeated here. And you know what the enemy whispers? He says, no, for you, this is not your thing. This kind of victory is just for other people. The enemy somehow has convinced you that this is not your place. A
And if you're not careful, you believe it. That my place is this. If that was God-given place, that would be good. But you know what would be worse? Is to be robbed of your victory and you get convinced, no, this belongs to Jebusit. It's not mine. But you know what is different in this story? The Bible says David and his mighty men were set. That is our place. That is our land. That is our possession. Now, you see, the enemy will even speak words that take or that paralyzes you. Say, oh, you mean you've come to attack us? He says, no, no, David, actually, I think we'll just send our cripples and our blind. Do you know what that does psychologically? Do you know before the enemy attacks you, he wants to defeat you psychologically first? Do you know there are sicknesses that can cripple you because your mind has accepted this is my condition? Do you know that the first step towards your healing is first to say, this doesn't belong here? You know, when people came to Jesus to be healed, no matter how much power was in Jesus, Jesus knew that no matter how anointed he was, it mainly depended on what was going on in the thoughts of that person. So many times the Lord would say, have faith in God. And when he prays for a person, what did he say? Your faith has made you well, right? Now that is something important. That is something very important. Before the enemy can attack you, he wants to make you believe you can't overcome. You can't have victory. So remember what Brother Chavula ministered during the overnight, entering the new year, okay, with victory, right? And we want to take another step to digest more, right? Now, look at this. Look at what these men said. David will send you. In other words, our weakest in society are the ones who can dislodge you out of here. Watch what words enter your thoughts and your mind. It's one thing to be humble. It's another thing to be a coward. Don't confuse the two. Never think humility means settling for less when God has more for you. I don't know how that applies in your personal life. Ask yourself where you are, where you've settled. Is that where God intends for you? Look at the level of your spirituality. Let's look at the level of our evangelism. Let's look at the level of your work input or whatever fruit you are getting from your work. Is that the full extent to which God desires of you? That's the question. You know, David could have easily settled in Hebron, because in Hebron he was already king. But the Bible says he rose up and said, Jerusalem belongs to us as well. What gave him courage? You need to know that everything was totally opposite against to the status quo. The men, the Jebusites, were strong people. But David rises and says, let's go take the land of the Jebusites. Now listen. Listen to what happened. In verse 8, I want you to hear what David said to his men. When those men said, even the cripple
Listen to what David answered. Verse 8. We'll read it in King James, but I'll read it in Good News because I want you to get it very clear. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David so, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now, let's break it down in very simple language in Good News. Listen. That day, David said to his men, does anybody here hate the Jebusites as much as I do? That's a good question, right? The Jebusites speak those bad words, and David looks at his men. He looks at his men. Is there anyone here who hates these people the way I hate them? And listen to what he says. Does anybody here hate the Jebusites as much as I do, enough to kill them? Are you hearing how Good News has phrased it? Is there anyone here who hates them enough to kill them? You know, you can hate something, but not to a full extent. But David says, is there anyone here who hates them enough to kill them? You know, here is something. Before you can overcome the Jebusites or an undesirable situation or a sin that troubles you or a circumstance that you feel this does not glorify God, you can't overcome it until you hate it enough. Did you hear that? You can't overcome what your heart tolerates. I'll say that again. You can't overcome what your heart tolerates. If someone has a certain habit, and they say, you know, I want to stop this thing, you need to hate it enough. Is that right? The time when we had a convention in Norway, one sister gave a testimony of how, you know, they once used to struggle in life and all that. And she came to a place where she said, I made a declaration. So one day, things won't be like this. And she said, I know I'll be successful one day. Well, today, God has blessed them. Read the life of any person, whether an engineer, whether an evangelist, no man comes to their full potential until there is a strong resolution within them that victory must be obtained here. Remember the story of one king took these soldiers to go and confront an enemy who was 10 times stronger than them. They crossed the river with boats. The king looked at his men. Him, he was determined, we need to win this war. If we don't, our city will be taken. Our children will be dead. There will be no more kingdom tomorrow. So he took his soldiers. But when he looked at their faces, the faces of the men he was with were not made up. You can tell when your soldiers are not, their minds are not set on this thing. He knew that they were afraid of the bigger army.
And you could see they had it in their minds, if anything goes wrong, we simply go back on our boats and fly back. And go back on the boats. So as the men arrived in the land of the enemy, they got off their boats. Their commander remained behind. He takes whatever he was using, whether it's kerosene or petrol, he pours it on these boats and torches them. Oh, the men! Sir, why are you doing this? Says, yes. There's no going back. Fight with everything that is in you. If you won't fight, there's no going back. Your children will be killed. So the boats were bent. And something remarkable happened. I'm trying to add some graphic details, some exaggeration to the story to paint the picture of what we're trying to say. When someone has a backup plan B, they know that, hey, if I fail here, I'll go this way, right? But those men were not left with an alternative path. They only had one thing, fight or die. But hey, it's a true historical account. A small little nation was able to subdue a very large kingdom. The men won. That's a very interesting story in history. That tells you what happens when a mind is made up. David looked at these men, he says, is there any here who hates these people the way I do? He wanted to be sure all of us are on the same wavelength. And he made a promise. Whoever will win, whoever fights these people, I'll do this and that to him. But here is something sense. When David and his men looked at Jerusalem, it was well closed up, well protected. And this was a burden, right? How do we penetrate? Because if you're from outside and you're trying to attack, you are in a vulnerable position, right? Because those days they used to have watchtowers, all guns are on you. So you can easily be defeated because you are in a disadvantaged position. Now, you know what your carnal eyes will show you? Your carnal eyes will tell you, the only way to defeat the enemy is this gate. And when your eyes look at the gate, you see big, huge tall gates. You see soldiers there. That's what your eyes are showing you. But there is a key to entering this place. And the key was not the gate. In those days, you want to overcome the enemy, the gate is the entrance. That's what everyone knows. That's the tradition. But your victory does not lie in what everyone knows and how everyone is used to doing things. No. David needed a revelation here. You know why the enemy was happy? He knew. He had stationed soldiers and he knew David was seeing those soldiers. But our victory is not the traditional way of overcoming this gate you are seeing with your eyes. David had a revelation. The key, the entrance, was something opposite to what human society knew. Human society knows that you enter and overcome a city by forcing yourself through the gate. But David had a revelation. Listen to the revelation. Verse 9. He says, this is chapter 5. Let us read verse 8. First he says, does anybody here hate the Jebusites as much as I do, enough to kill them? Then he says, then go up through the water tunnel and attack those poor blind cripples. Are you hearing what he's telling the soldiers? Did you hear that? Does anybody here hate the Jebusites the way I do? Then he says, let me tell you a secret. He calls his soldiers, let me tell you a secret. Our strategy here is not entering through that gate, not climbing those walls, because everyone thinks that's the way to do it. He says, there is a tunnel of water which enters Jerusalem. Now, who enters the city by going through water? That's a very unusual thing, right? But he was a military strategist. But I don't believe it was just strategy. I believe it was inspiration. He says, whoever wants to overcome these people has to go through the water tunnel. And what happened? And you know what David said? When the king of the Jebusites says, you know, we are strong men, actually, we will send you the creepers. What does David tell his men? All these Jebusites, actually, all creepers. How? When we enter through the water tunnel, go and attack these creepers. He calls all of them creepers. You understand that? What is that sense? That's revelation. What's the revelation? God opens the eyes. The revelation made David enter here, not through these physical things, but through a stream of water, a water tunnel. The enemy was looking at who attacked the gates, who do this, who do that. David's soldiers submerged through the water tunnel. What did that do? Before the Jebusites realized, Israeli soldiers were inside. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did that do? The Bible says that Jebusites were defeated and discomfited. A city that was shut became open to David by revelation. You see, David would have been defeated if he was looking at that gate and thinking, what's the key to this gate? The key that enabled David to go in here was the hand of the Lord. When David went in here, he took over Jerusalem. And you know when he entered Jerusalem, when the Jebusites were out, Jerusalem was open to the Israelites. Who was having the key? It was not the Jebusites. It was not even David himself. David was given that key. It's given of the Lord. You know, Brother Branham once said, if I go for mission, he says, you don't play in those places. Because there are sorcerers there, there are devils, there are all this. But he says, when I go with thus saith the Lord there, Brother Bram says, I don't care how many thousands of devils are there. When I've thus saith the Lord, nothing can touch me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible says, the name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. We are protected in there. What's the name of the Lord? It's doing things in his name, in his leading, in his will. Once you know you are in his will, you can truly say, I am here in the name of the Lord. Satan, get out of my way.
And that is why it's important to seek the will of the Lord. Whether it's a business you are trying to pursue, whatever project it is, seek the mind of God, pray for his leading, pray for his blessing, and not devil will touch it. Praise the Lord. So when you look at these Jebusites, they made this place their habitation. And they even closed it. We are the owners here. It's our land. They even put soldiers. Them inhabiting the land does not mean they were legal occupants. In the providence of God, this was for David. But David needed to have faith. No matter how strong these people were, they were still illegal occupants of the place. Because all the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And he gives it to whom he wishes, which place and that land. And so David occupied this place. And in occupying the place, it's God who opened it. But every time the Israelites disobeyed God, they used to be kicked out of this place. Remember the time of Nebuchadnezzar? When they sinned, they were moved out of here. And this was shut again. When God opens a place, no man can shut. When he shuts it, no man can get in. Now look at this sense. When you look at Revelation, our scripture reference, when you look at what God said to the church of Philadelphia, he said, this says he who is holy. Then he says, him that holds the key of David. What was the key of David? It's that hand of God. Do you know many times David was disadvantaged? We've just looked at an example how Jerusalem was closed up. What did God do? He opened it against all odds. He was able to overcome. This was not the only thing in David's life. How did he start out? He was just a young shepherd boy in the bush. No one knew about him. Do you know that? David was just a poor shepherd boy. No one thought he would be king. Even when Samuel visited Jesse, he says, I'm here to anoint. Okay, he just came, where are all your children? Do you know David was left out? Do you know people had, you know, they didn't have any confidence in him. They left him out. Samuel looked at these well-built people who are looking good and nice. Say, hey, the next king should be among these. But God told him, don't look the way man looks. I haven't chosen any of these. Samuel was worried. All the children, he looked at them, he says, no, it's not this. Don't you have any child? Says, yes, but he's just a young child. He's out there. Says, we won't sit down until he comes. And David came. Remember, Brother Masuz, your same one? A gift will make you stand before great men, right? Not how you are, your achievements and all that. No, the calling of God. David was called. And God said, that's him. Right? Who was opening this door? Did the looks of David have anything to do with this open opportunity? No. Is it because he was intelligent? No. No one knew his testimonies. He killed the lion by the grace of God. I believe when he told the stories, others doubted the story. Can you kill a lion? He says, there are certain testimonies. Only you know how God has done it. When you tell another person, they will be doubtful because they look at how you look. But don't neglect any testimony in your life. It is God's secret patch on your back. I am with you.
Amen.
That's what is important. When your heart knows God is with you, it doesn't matter what man says. You know where you stand. The poor young man was brought when everyone despised him. Everyone looked down on him. They closed the door to him. Even when the coronation was, the anointing ceremony was supposed to happen, he was not invited to be part of this meeting. But who had the key? God. He says, none of these, I haven't chosen any of these. There's a young man, bring him. And David was called. He was anointed. Physically, people saw King Saul. There was a man with all the dignitaries escorting him. The normal business of the day continued in the palace. People continued saluting King Saul. Your Highness, your whatever. The normal protocols continued. But in the spirit, the Bible says the spirit of God left Saul. The anointing of God came on David. King Saul fortified his place. And David did not fight for that. He respected King Saul. He's the anointed of the Lord. But what happened? When Goliath came, King Saul was too afraid to challenge Goliath. David came with a slingshot, right? Killed the big giant. Everyone says, who did that? That was the beginning of David becoming popular. But the popularity never fooled him. The fame never fooled him. Because he knew those were not his keys. It was God unlocking things. You understand that? The more he stayed humble, the more God opened another door. God put those keys in the hands of David. King Saul started persecuting the young man because he was becoming popular. So Saul wanted to close any loophole, any way that, David can be. He wanted to close up everything. You know, those of you who are in your workplaces, those who work, every man desires a promotion, isn't it? You all desire to be promoted, right? You know one secret? Trust in God at your workplace. People can close. Try to put another person there. Just be faithful. Promotion doesn't come from the east, from the west, from. It's God who holds that key. If it's part of your destiny and it's your blessing, no one can get it from you. That was David. Even when David had an opportunity to kill Saul with a sword, King Saul was fast asleep. David said, no, he won't die by my hand. It's God himself who will do it. You fall by another man's hand maybe, but not me. And later on, King Saul, he died in battle, right? Saul died in battle. And it is the people who went to David and say, are you not the one who gave this land victory? Are you not the one who's been anointed? You are the king. David received what he had by the grace of God, by the providence of God. It is God who got this key and put it in his hands. As believers, you know how we fight our war? Our minds get set, but we surrender in the hands of the Lord. Even when David was confronting Goliath, Goliath says, "What is this dog you've brought before me?" David answered, "You come to me with a helmet, you come against me with shield, you come against me with sword, but I come against you in the name of the Lord." Any situation that arises in your life, confront it with the sword of the Lord. Confront it with the sword of the Lord. Those of you who submit tenders, business and all that, don't get defeated about how big another person is. You know, I was giving this testimony the other time. That was many years ago, you know, when I just started my lecturing work. That time, hey, it was a struggle at home with Nora, my wife. It was hand to mouth. You try to print a little pamphlets, you sell them, and you get a little money, you buy food at home. It was just a struggle, you know. And there was rent to be paid. Whatever you get as a salary, it goes to rent. And you start doing math. How do I do this? And that time my wife was working, you know. Her little salary, you know, we put it together. I said, okay, yours will cut her for this and that. Now, there was this time, I just didn't know where the money for rent would come from. Where the money for food would come from. Now, this was a very dramatic experience. I was in the office, a little cubicle office. And it was a very hot afternoon. I was trying to work, but my mind could not concentrate. Because one thing I didn't want was to have an excuse to the landlord. I always wanted to pay right on time. And so, if I know 5 days' time, I still don't have anything, it would make me worried. I remember just in exhaustion, being exhausted through thinking, I just bowed my head. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I was speaking to myself in the office. I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. I said, but I'm trusting you. Help me find something for rent. You know, after praying, somehow I just felt a renewed zeal. I took my files, I started preparing the lesson, and you know what happened next? That should have been maybe after hours or so, later in the afternoon, before I left. The door to the office was open. Then a very huge man, you know, when I was doing my papers and when I looked at the door, there was a big man. He was just standing like that. Elderly man. And I knew he's not a member of staff here. So I was so sure this is a parent. A parent to a student, maybe. Because there were many times where a parent comes and he, you know, he wants to find out how is my child faring, and I used to have moments like that. So, but he was just quiet. He wasn't speaking. He was just looking at me. So I was also lost of words on how do I start the conversation. I mean, he's just there. He was holding some paper in his hand and he's just like this. So I said, good afternoon, sir. He said, oh yeah, good afternoon. And he says, I'm from the Ministry of Agriculture. I say, okay. We're looking for someone to facilitate a workshop, you know. We are having all the managers from around the country. They'll be there, and JICA is will be present there. So when I heard all these big words, you know, the Ministry of Agriculture, big workshop,
He says, you know, the government of Japan had supplied. I mean, all those words were too heavy for me. I knew he's come to a wrong person. So when he was done, I said, okay, I can show you, sir, where you can, I think you can go to the administration building there. I can take you there. You can speak to the director. He shook his head. He says, no, young man. We've done this before. When we go to that block of a building, they give us wrong people. People who are not able to deliver the work. So I decided to scan around and go to an office. I pick someone who can facilitate this workshop. I said, okay. So I said, what kind of work needs to be done? Oh, he talked about, you know, strategic planning and stuff like that. Again, I said, no, I'm a wrong number for this. I said, I can lead you to, I think, a lecturer who is into that stuff like that. You know what I told him? I'm into computer stuff. And so, and now notice the way he responded. He says, you're sure you can't do it? In that moment, like a burst, I just thought at rapid speed. I said, wait a minute, what did you want to be done? And he went through it. I said, yes, sir, I'm available. I can do it. I can do it. Oh, my. I went on the computer, started researching, started gathering information. Yeah, Brother Honest, if you remember, you know, I took Brother Honest. I said, you know what? You'll be doing this part of the work. I'll be doing this part of the work. You'll be doing the assessments. And oh, my, we did all the work. And now, you know, when I arrived at that workshop, I started seeing the people who were coming. And then I was told to meet the JICA country representative, Dr. Jiro Nozaka, you know. That was the country director for JICA, you know. Now, when I looked at all that, I said, oh God, I think I'm in the wrong place. I started having question marks over the work I had prepared. I said, am I the right person here? But hey, the workshop is starting. It was out there, I think that was in Chalimbana there. I started doubting myself. And then when we entered the conference place, I mean, we were just looking like two small boys, you know, with my young brother, and I was there now to facilitate the workshop. Now, you know, sometimes people look at you with that look like, we have a wrong person here. I gathered up with every iota and liter of courage that I could. I just gave them one simple question, you know. I took a bow to demonstrate. I said, here we are learning about strategy. Now those preaching instincts are to kick in now to know that I'm in control here, you know. I said, we are learning about strategy. Let's do a warm-up. Can someone come up with a strategy where everyone here in the room, I think there were about 25, 30 there about, everyone in the room has to touch this ball, but in 1 second. A strategy where this ball can touch every person's hand, but it has to be done in 1 second. There was silence, everyone looking at each other. Then one elderly man says, receiving a chitty K4. And another man responded, says, let us think. This is about strategy. And now I felt I was in control. Can you please all stand up? And all of them stood up. And, you know, they were in groups and discussion went through. And, oh, my, I was in control. I said, glory to God. And as I moved on teaching and everything, well, it was such a wonderful experience. But you know where I was very humbled? Afterwards, when the workshop was done, and, you know, Dr. Nozaka came in, and then they said, before the facilitator leaves, one man stood up, you know, telling the official who came from the ministry. He said, why has it taken all these years before you could call a gentleman like this? We needed this workshop much earlier. We've never had a workshop like this. In my heart, I felt like crying. I said, Lord, this is what you can do. When I was given the check, I looked at the figure. I said, why did I bill it at this amount? I should have billed it 7 times more. But well, it was the start of the journey. I was able to pay for my rent. Amen. But you know what I learned from all these things? Is a simple lesson. God can put something in you, but you will never see it until you are willing to see it. You know, when he asked Moses to go deliver the nation of Israel, he says, I stammer, I'm no good. Why didn't you go to my brother Aaron? You know what God said? What is in your hand? There are many of you, you think the solution is outside you. But yet God already deposited the solution right inside you. But you know what is needed? Revelation. Can you imagine when that man came at the college where I used to work? Twice I said, no, you've come to a wrong person. Go to the director. In that, I'm even pointing to him. That administration building. The man refuses, says, no. They'll give me a wrong person there. I said, what do you need to do? He described and described and described. Still, I said, no, I'm not the person. I think there are other people who handle such things. Until in a moment, I shook myself. I said, hey, what did I pray this day? I was praying, asking God for a blessing. Many times when we pray for a butterfly, the problem, we're expecting to see a lovely, beautiful insect flying around. But you know what God does? You pray for a butterfly, he puts a caterpillar in your hands. He wants to see your attitude. He wants to see your faith. Because a butterfly comes from a caterpillar. It's God who holds the key. It's not man. I can rest assure you, if that man had gone to the administration, no one in the administration block would have said, pick Mr. Piri, he's the one who can do that. No one would have done that. But you know what? The key? God knew my child is praying, he's crying, there's nothing, okay. And he brought this man all the way to a hidden office in a corner. And I don't forget such testimonies. Another time when I see a mountain, I see an impossibility standing before me. I remember about that. To say, it's not by my skill. If I don't have God to give me the skill. If he gave John Mark English language without attending any grammar school, he is more than able to help me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now look at this. These things we're speaking about happened to John Wesley. Larkins, Dr. Larkins, he called the age of Philadelphia the age of the open door. Brother Branham also used those words and says, the age of Philadelphia was the age of the open door because missions exploded and flourished. But it didn't start like that. Let me quickly read some portions to you as we are narrowing on this, and I don't want us to take time, but I want you to see how this applies to the Philadelphia church. You know, John Wesley, last Sunday we talked about how he went in university, and later on he started having a hunger for God. Later on, when he became a minister of the gospel, ordained as a preacher, he still didn't have a place where to preach. But everyone knew we have Reverend John Wesley. You know, in those days when you were a minister, it was really a career, you know. And now this is happening when his father died.